Welcome to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Talk about stuff that's messing with your head and crazy stuff that's happening in the bed. Why? Because many church folks are falling in the darkness. The Bible calls us to walk as children of light. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Welcome, 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 ladies and gentlemen, to Ghostbusters, a radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Ladies and gentlemen, on yesterday we began to look at some teaching regarding this seeker-friendly kind of teaching that's going on in the church, the purpose-driven church kind of teaching, a lot of teaching that you find today in the megachurch. The reason we are examining this, ladies and gentlemen, is because Rick Warren has a network. He has a network of pastors that look up to him, and they really follow him. And he has a large, large following. I mean, millions of pastors follow him. So if he's wrong, ladies and gentlemen, then that means you got millions of churches all over the world that are wrong because they are trying to be like him. And so we're just examining that teaching like we always do here of Ghostbusters. That's why we call even the show Ghostbusters, because we are trying to expose the work of darkness. So it's not so much about Rick Warren, but it's the teaching. It's the teaching. So let's get close to the radio, ladies and gentlemen, and listen as we go a little bit further and examine this teaching.
First impressions then in these churches, they have preferred parking for first-time visitors. I've been to Saddleback Church. They have you turn your lights on if you've never been there before, and then they direct you right to the front because they found out on their surveys that the first 8 minutes, you'll decide whether you're going to go back to that church or not. If you spend your first 8 minutes looking for a parking space and walking across the parking lot, you won't have a good experience the first time. You won't go back. So they put you right up in front. They have greeters like Walmart. They have unchurch-like setting with seats rather than pews, often a sanitized sanctuary with no religious symbols, crosses, stained glass windows, or Ten Commandments. Presentation is informal, usually with polo or aloha shirts, drama. They have a lot of distraction with video screens. Rick Warren's church has 5 video screens, and the pastors have mobile microphones. They pace back and forth, and they have used a lot of contemporary music and dance affiliated with all of this. All of this is overwhelming the rest of your senses, and so you're turning off your mind as far as what the actual message that's being preached. Dr. Jack Wheaton has an excellent book on crisis in Christian music and why a lot of this rock and roll music and things are not really edifying for Christians. The message. Handouts are utilized. Bibles are rarely used. They have multiple Bible versions, and they discourage or condemn the use of the King James because it's got didactic teaching, fact-based teaching. They have watered-down, non-offensive messages. They avoid sin, depravity, repentance, judgment, or a literal burning hell. And self-esteem and felt needs are met. They're highly motivational speaking. And it's designed to make it more comfortable and easier to come to faith. Alpha Course is also based on the same notion that it's supposed to be more comfortable and easy to come to faith. And my argument is, having been through some of the Alpha Courses, that you never get there. Alpha has been endorsed by the late Bill Bright, Bob Buford, Tony Campolo, Christianity Today, Chuck Colson, Fuller Theological Seminary, Jack Hayford, Roberta Hestenes, an apostate female pastor. Louis Palau, Roman Catholic bishops, Robert Schuller, Trinity International University, the Navigators, C. Peter Wagner from Fuller Theological, Rick Warren, and the late John Wimber. Well, Christ had something to say about seeker-sensitive messages. They asked him why he spoke in parables, and he answered and said, "Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. This people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." What he is saying is he was cloaking his message. This was not a seeker-sensitive message for everybody, bringing the cookies down to the bottom shelf, as J. Vernon McGee would say. These messages were cloaked in parables, so that the people who the Lord had opened their ears and opened their hearts to understand would understand it, and the other people would walk away scratching their head saying, "What was that all about?" Well, this is not a rare scripture that I picked out. It's actually quoted in Isaiah, all four Gospels, and the book of Acts. So it's a very clear message that Jesus wasn't seeker-sensitive. You know, when he said, "Woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, and you den of vipers," and all of those things, that wasn't seeker-sensitive. He wasn't trying to make everybody feel good. Well, the message is ambiguous. It sounds reasonable to traditional, transitional, and transformational thinkers. Now, what are those types of thinkers? A traditional thinker is a black and white thinker. Right and wrong, yes and no. Very, very didactic. Transitional is kind of in between and kind of sitting on the fence and can go either way. Transformational thinker can justify why it is they don't have to attend to the facts. And it doesn't matter how many facts you hit them with, it just bounces off and they just keep going on with their merry way. And we've all met people like that, and we try to share the gospel message with people like that, and their eyes glaze over and they get a blank stare and you know you're done. Traditional, the best way to describe how this process works, because it's these are a gradation here. People start out traditional. They start out with right and wrong. We can do it with the homosexual issue. We'll explain it well. Traditional thinker says a man is made for a woman, a woman's made for a man. That's it. End of story. The transitional person is somebody who's open to experimentation. And so they start thinking, well, maybe I'll try this, maybe I won't. And they may experiment some. And after a while, they may realize, no, that was insane, what was I doing? And they go back and they become traditional. But they could go forward and they could become transformational. And when they go transformational, they get all the way to the point where they say, aha, well, God made me this way and I can't change and this is the way I'm supposed to be. And they can justify why it is they don't have to attend to the facts anymore. And it doesn't matter how many facts you hit them with, they just stay in rebellion. And there's no going back for those people. So that's the different types of thinkers. When you have an ambiguous message and you share half of a scripture, the traditional person who knows the Bible fills in the other half and says, gee, that sounded like a pretty good message, because they filled in the second half of the scripture. The transformational thinker justifies why they don't have to attend to the scripture, and when only half the scripture was presented anyway, they can actually walk away also being uplifted by the same message. And so the believer and the unbeliever can both go away happy with the same message. Charles Stanley's ministry was asked one time in one of their Awake magazine, not Awake, but anyway, in Touch magazine, what should I do? My husband's not a believer, and I'm a believer. What should I do? And he says, go to a seeker-sensitive church, because that way you'll both be happy. Well, the message is full of half-truths, it's ambiguous, and they have subtle or subliminal messages. I've had been to Saddleback Church when Lee Strobel was talking, and he was talking about misguided nationalism being the cause of of worldwide hunger. In other words, give up your sovereignties and everybody share, and then there won't be any hunger in the world, as opposed to corrupt governments being the cause, because we send food over to certain areas and the corrupt government sells it to somebody else rather than give it to their own people. So again, but what they're doing is, in the subliminal message there is, you know, forget your sovereignty and be willing to give it up. It's also combined again with distraction. When you've got all the video screens and people moving around and dancing and everything, you're not really paying attention exactly to what the message is all about. Drucker says the most important thing in communication is to hear what isn't being said. And you'll notice this throughout the talk today, that some of the scriptures that are quoted, how they leave out the important parts of the scripture. And so Peter Drucker says, you can manipulate people if you just leave certain things out, and that's what these people are doing. And that's, I call that holding the truth in unrighteousness. Speaking a half-truth, then you are still misleading people. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay? When you go into a court of law and you're sworn to testify, and you testify, you're sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Okay? Not just tell truth, period, because you can tell half truth. You can leave out the other half that changes the story completely, and you can manipulate a jury with half truths. You're sworn to tell the whole truth. Well, in this, the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. These people are not doing righteousness. They are not of God. Galatians 5, you did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And it's very, very important that we not allow this leaven into our churches. Rick Warren says, the wrong question is, what shall I preach on? The right question is, whom will I be preaching to? Then I consider, what are their needs, hurts, and interests? And I ask a second question, what does the Bible say about their needs? See, he's already filtering the Word of God based on the people's needs. This is his own quotes. He's all concerned about their needs. Not, what does the Word of God say? See, the true man of God goes to the Bible and goes to God and says, what do you want me to tell these people? God gives them a message, and he gives them the message. Whether it's nice, whether it's not nice, whether it makes people walk out of his church or get upset with him, doesn't matter. He's to proclaim the message that God gives him. He's not to be looking at the audience first and saying, what are their needs, and how can I manipulate this message so I can make their needs met? Rick Warren asks himself then, what's the most practical way to say this, the most positive way to say this, the most encouraging way to say this, the simplest way, the most personal way, what's the most interesting way to say this? So he manipulates his message. Well, the result is a watered-down message filled with feel-good half-truths, no condemnation or conviction of sin for the listeners. Those who are accepting Christ are not accepting the Christ revealed in the blessed Word of God, but rather a false Christ, a Christ of only grace and love, not of judgment, lordship, and kingship, who exists to meet their needs and heal their hurts. Jesus now has become a servant of them rather than them becoming servants of him. Time magazine understands what's going on in these purpose-driven churches. It says, for purpose-driven church leaders, he has developed an evangelism strategy that includes a casual dress code, convenient parking, bright lights, live bands, short prayers, and simple sermons that accentuate the positive. No negative here. Second part of the definition, then, the church converts them and disciples them through the use of modern organizational management or total quality management style techniques. Here's a manipulation of the Word of God. Purpose-driven life, he says that the Bible says, whoever accepts and trusts the Son gets in on everything, life complete and forever. That's accentuating the positive. Sounds good. King James says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Little different message than getting in on everything. Well, here's Rick Warren's supposed conversion to Christianity. I invite you to bow your head and quietly whisper the prayer that will change your eternity. Jesus, I believe in you and I receive you. Go ahead. If you sincerely meant that prayer, congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. No repentance whatsoever. No depravity. No contriteness of spirit, brokenheartedness, none of that. Just, I believe you and I receive you. Okay, sounds good. Well, Ezekiel said, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. That's exactly what Rick Warren is doing. He is making the wicked people not turn away from their wicked way. He's promising them life when they're really still in death. True conversion happens here, Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's what happens. Well, Warren says discipleship is switching from church building programs to a people building process. This is one of his models that he uses as you go through the 101 and 201 and 301 classes. And then he's also got a baseball diamond. Interestingly, at the top right there, or at the right-hand side, the first step is indoctrination. You have to be indoctrinated into this process. Well, what these four stages are then, first base, second base, and third base, or the 101, 201, 301. 101 is traditional. You come in as a traditional person. Stage two is transitional, and you start to accept their teachings. And then transformational, you now accept their teachings, and then you will defend it against the Word of God. Okay? You will justify your compromise, and somebody comes to you with an open Bible, and you're in a purpose-driven church, you'll defend your pastor and your church over the Word of God, even when proven wrong. You have now become transformational. And then the fourth stage is evangelical. Once you're in that position of compromise, you want others to compromise as well because you'll feel better about yourself. That's why the homosexual is now trying to convert the rest of society to accept it and celebrate their diversity. Because if we can get everybody to celebrate us, we'll feel better about ourselves and we won't feel so guilty. And the same thing is happening in the purpose-driven churches. When you're saying, I'm out of church, I'm in a home church, and we're by ourselves doing our own hymns and Bible study, they'll be telling you, you're missing out. Oh boy, the music and the worship and the praise, and you're not supposed to be forsaking the assembling of yourselves, and you got to get back involved in this. And as long as you're outside, you're a thorn in their behind because of the fact that they know that they're compromising and you refuse to compromise, and they still feel guilt. So they evangelize, but they're not evangelizing Christ, and they're not evangelizing the gospel. They are evangelizing the process. Now, Reagan wasn't right on everything, but I like this statement that he made in 87. He says, how do you tell a communist? Well, it's someone who reads Marx and Lenin. And how do you tell an anti-communist? It's someone who understands Marx and Lenin. Saddleback's membership covenant, they have you sign covenants that you agree with their statements, strategy, and structure. Well, you don't understand their structure as a new believer. You don't understand the dialectic process, but you're just going to sign a document that says, I agree with your structure, which comes from Peter Drucker and Tom Patterson and Bob Buford. You are also going to sign a covenant against gossip. In other words, you can't dare question the leadership, even questioning it against the Word of God. You're to be committed to the leadership, you're to be committed to participate in small groups, and you're to be committed to tithe the minimum 10%. That is not biblical in the New Testament. Purpose-driven life. At Saddleback Church, every member is assigned a covenant that includes a promise to protect the unity of our fellowship. That's the most important thing. The Bible is not the most important thing. The fellowship comes first, the Bible is secondary. Covenants. James tells us, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So we're not supposed to be signing these church covenants. Why are they having you sign these covenants? So that they can manipulate you. If you start to fight against it, they'll wave the paper in your face and say you signed a covenant. Well, they also have spiritual gifts assessments, which are basically psychological profiling. They're based on the premise that God uses you in your areas of strength and passion or lusts. And it's databasing. This information can and will be fed back to the federal government. And we'll talk about that in the second half. Peter Drucker believes in human strengths to counter human weaknesses. The Word of God says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God uses you often in areas where you're completely out of your comfort zone. You're completely no longer confident in yourself, but you have to place your confidence in Him. For me, throughout my life, I hate public speaking, and I still do not like it, and I'm not comfortable with it. But when Dean told me that he wanted me to speak at the first conference, I knew I had to, because God had given me a message, and He had given me a lot of research, and I knew that it had to be disseminated. And when Dean said, you need to come and speak it, I had no choice but to go and speak it, because that's what God was telling me to do. So God wasn't using me in an area where I was confident or feeling, my own strength. And so similarly, He's not going to use you in areas that you're confident in. He's glorified when somebody that's just completely... small in the eyes of the world suddenly does great things, and the only thing that they can do is glorify God as a result of it, because He gets the glory. Well, Christianity Today says that the science of discovering those strengths, fitting them into a productive framework, is what Drucker calls management. At best, this is fitting people to the task. It's not led by the Holy Spirit, and at worst, it's manipulating people to do their dirty work, which indeed it is. The pastor is becoming a CEO, and the pastor as manager has to identify the strengths and specialization, place them and equip them for service, and enable them to work in the harmonious and productive whole known as the body of Christ. Now the pastor has taken God's place, because the Bible says, for our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. So now, in the Drucker management scheme, the pastor has taken the place of God, and he's the one who's running the management scheme, rather than letting God and the Holy Spirit run the management scheme. The role of the pastor, then, leadership is shifting from pastor and staff as doers of ministry to being equippers of others in ministry. It's shifting from preaching and pastoral care to being proactive in leadership, vision casting, and centered on mission. And Rick Warren is selling canned sermons to the pastors so they don't have to bother wasting their time preparing a message for Sunday. They can just download it from pastors.com for a little fee. And that way they can be the manager and the CEO telling all the pegs what holes they're supposed to be in. Well, the Bible says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. The true biblical pastor should be laboring in the word and the doctrine as his first priority. Is that right, Pastor John?
Absolutely.
Thank you. So, small groups or cells. The Bible studies have become dialectic rather than didactic. They use numerous Bible versions. King James, again, avoided or actively discouraged, and the word is watered down. The way that this is, the didactic teaching... Again, the teacher takes a message to the Bible study from God, and he gives them the message. It's fine to have discussion at the end of that. That's not a problem. Or if people have questions or they want to discuss things, that's not a problem. As long as that leader goes back to the Word of God to definitively answer the question. That's got to be the standard. What these dialectic sessions is they usually even have different leader every week. And the leader is a facilitator. The leader brings the message, which is, we'll talk about this particular scripture today, and then we'll have different people read it out of their different versions, and then we'll go around the room and ask everybody how they think and how they feel about the scripture today. And then some will say, well, I've got King James, and this says that God is a God of wrath, and somebody else has got the message, and the message is much softer about the whole thing. And so, really the truth must be somewhere in the middle. You know, God's probably not quite as harsh as he was in that King James language, and the message isn't a very good one, so it's probably somewhere in between, and everybody agrees to disagree, and they achieve consensus, and they bond, and that's what it's all about. The bottom line is the Word of God is watered down. Purpose-Driven Life quotes 15 different translations and paraphrases, including Catholic, quote, Bibles. And in the theory and practice, again, those Marxist terms, theory and practice of translation, they say the older focus in translating was from the form of the message. The new focus, however, has shifted from the form of the message to the response of the receptor. So people are now actually translating the Word of God based on what response they expect to get from the people. And so again, we're no longer concerned about what is the Greek and what is the Hebrew and trying to get back to the original intent of the text, but now we're going further away from that and saying, well, what kind of response can we get from the people if we say it this way? Eugene Peterson, his message, and I won't call it a Bible, it says, in the world of spirit, integrity, art, and imagination, Peterson stands high above the crowd. In this fresh paraphrase of Scripture, Peterson's exegetical deftness meets headlong with poetic brilliance forged in the fire of nearly 30 years of pastoring. So basically, whatever his experiences were all went into this book, and that gives you a new thing called the message, which is not the Word of God. Eugene Peterson has a very interesting statement. He says, one of the devil's finest pieces of work is getting people to spend 3 nights a week in Bible study. Okay, so this is satanic. Bible study is satanic. I'm sure that's going to surprise a lot of readers, Mars Hill, who was interviewing him, says. Peterson says, well, why do people spend so much time studying the Bible? How much do you need to know? We invest all this time in understanding the text, which has a separate life of its own, and we think we're being more pious and spiritual when we're doing it, but it's all to be lived. It was given to us so we could live it, but most Christians know far more of the Bible than they're living. They should be studying it less, not more. You just need to know enough to pay attention to God. Interestingly, Rick Warren says basically the same thing. Purpose-Driven Life. The last thing many believers need today is to go to another Bible study. They already know far more than they are putting into practice. What they need are serving experiences in which they can exercise their spiritual muscles. So we need to just be in experience and bonding and forget about the didactic teaching of the Word of God. It's a denial of these scriptures. The Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word has a life of its own, it is alive, and it's powerful, and it's Satan's best work to keep you out of it and tell you don't go to another Bible study, because Satan knows that the Scripture has power. You can't deny the power. The Word of God says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So if you're not studying it, how can it accomplish anything in your life? You've got to be in the Bible more and more, and rather than in these paraphrases, back to the Greek and the Hebrew and getting deeply into the original intent of the Scriptures. Okay, because these people here, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They are denying the power of the Word of God. From these people, we are told to turn away. Small groups or cells are the most effective way of closing the back door of your church. Rick Warren says, this is the bonding. They've done research. If your 7 best friends go to your church, you won't leave no matter how bad the teaching gets because you've bonded with those 7 relationships. So that's what they want to do. They want you to get into their, quote, knitting ministries, their skiing ministries, their bicycling ministries. They call these ministries. And they want you to bond and get you tied into the small groups because you won't give it up once you've made those bonding relationships.
All right, we're going to stop the tape right there today, but we'll pick right back up there tomorrow. And as we explore the Purpose-Driven Church. All right, that's it for today. Thank you for joining us. Listen to us all day long because we're in your corner right here on Ghostbusters.